Christian Lord, guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is the talk show that half the world hates. And I can tell you the devil hates this show too, and the super brain behind it, which is this right here, not me. Good to be with you today. Man, I had a wonderful time out alone for 3 days, and I took a picture. I posted it, I think, on Facebook. Tuesday, I had this whole campground to myself. It just so happened that Monday, at this particular campground in Missouri, it's a state park. It's St. Francis State Park. And it runs along the big river. People go swimming and canoeing and stuff like that. We used to go swimming there as a kid all the time. That's why I like going there. But anyway, Monday is the day that they cut off all the water to all of the latrines, all of the showers, all of the campsites, because they don't want them to freeze over. And it just so happened that Lisa and I went by there last Friday looking around and found that out. So I thought, man, this will be perfect. So I filled the water tank on the RV, and when I got down there, sure enough, there was hardly nobody. There was a couple stragglers left over from the weekend. This was Monday. And they were all headed out because there's no water. And so Tuesday, I got it. I got the whole place to myself. Now, what do you do with a whole campground? You just go. You sit and look at it. That's what I did. Just sat and looked at it. Built me a fire, sat around a fire, invited my son and his two boys out after he got off work, which was after dark, and they come out, and we grilled up some hamburgers on the open fire. Had a grill, had a cast iron grill, and some marshmallows for the boys and for us adults, and Wednesday, I just kind of messed around and prayed a while and read a while and had a good time. Me and the Lord did some work on me. Because if God doesn't work on me, then how is God going to work through me? And this is to all my pastor friends or anybody. This will be to all my pastor friends, to church leaders, Sunday school teachers, fathers, grandfathers, grandmothers, whoever. Anybody that God is going to use, or you want God to use you. It would be like trying to tell your children If I ever catch you kids smoking, I will whoop the fire out of you, and I mean it. I don't want to see you kids ever smoking a cigarette. You hear me? I mean it. I don't want to catch you smoking ever. That's what it is. That's what we're doing. When we won't let God work in us, God can't work through us, or he won't. He just won't. And it's just in my heart. And it's been that way for years. I remember the first church I ever pastored in Washington County, Missouri. Richwoods, Missouri is the town. And I remember going out on visitation on a Thursday night, and it was really the first time I had just kind of been around and visiting some people. And I remember the drive home, and I felt so good. I had a big smile on my face. I was probably singing some kind of gospel music. But I remember the feeling, and I said to myself, Mike, there is no greater feeling in the world than to know that God used you to do something in somebody's life. And I got hooked on that. That's like a drug, man. I mean, I did. I enjoyed that. And I knew right then that I was in God's will. And, you know, it was just such a blessing. And in the ministry and as people, we have ups and downs. Things go well, things don't go well, we do well, we don't do well, and we have those times. And but the rewards, let's just talk about the rewards, okay? Let's talk about the benefits of being part of something. Being part of something that, if we're right, when we read our Bible, if we're right on this, and we are, then you and I are part of the biggest thing that has happened or ever will happen. You and I are part of that right now. That ought to make you fall backward. Well, no, that's not good. That ought to make you jump and go, wee-haw! Like that. Now, I'm going to illustrate this because I found out something new Today, okay? 3 days being gone, and I come back, and through 4 computer drop-offs later, and if you were watching the very, very beginning of the show, before I started anything, I turned it on, and I had the Think Bible screen up there, and it's all of a sudden, computer shut off again, and that was like the 4th or 5th time it had done that today, and I'm going, uh-oh, I'm in bad trouble. Well, it was a loose power cord on the back. That's all it was. Okay? But I'm like, devil, if that's you, You are in so much trouble. You cannot imagine how much trouble you're fixing to be in. Now, I had no idea what God was going to do, but I want to gift you something that God gifted me about an hour and a half ago. Okay? So let's start out here. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, and let's take our time with this. Now therefore, ye, if ye are born again, are no more strangers and foreigners. That means that the Jews might still think of us as these icky goyim who hate Jews, and we're the dirty, filthy Gentiles, and the Jews, well, they won't even sit down and eat with us because we're unclean. Paul said that's not us anymore. We're not strange people. We're not foreigners. We're not the non-Israel people. We are the Israel of God now. We're part of them. And that just, I mean, that makes them pucker, okay? It does. Jews do not, they cannot handle us being part of the Israel of God with them, they think, because they keep the law and they've got curls in their head and they wear this big expensive fur hat and they keep the Passover Seder, which is not anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere. So anyway, they can't handle that, but God made us fellow citizens with the saints. This is where, hey, Catholics, hey, Roman Catholics, I am the same as St. Thomas, St. Joseph, St. Mary, St. Jude, St. Peter, St. Paul. I am the same as them. I am a fellow citizen with the saints. No, I don't want you praying to me. I don't want to have a feast day in my honor. I don't want to be prayed to on All Hallows Day. That's ridiculous. I'm not the mediator between you and God. Only Christ. Did you ever think about maybe praying through Christ instead of through Mary? Have you ever thought about that? You ought to. Because the saints, according to Paul, you know, the Paul, are not those statues that you're told to holy water and genuflect in front of and pray to and all that. That's not the. The saints are all of us who are born again. We're fellow citizens. We're saints. We're of the household of God. Now, like on Wednesday night, I've been teaching of John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, the word house has double meaning. Number one, it can mean like the stick-built house, you know, or if you live in an apartment or whatever, a tent, whatever, your house. Okay? Or it means my family. You know, Jesus was of the house of David. It doesn't mean that he was born in the house that David owned. Jesus was born in a stable, which I'm pretty sure wasn't David's stable. But anyway, he was of the house of David. So that's what Jesus, you know, was referring to. In my Father's house are many mansions, not rooms. This is not a pay by the hour hotel room. In my Father's house are many mansions, and we are of the household of God. It means we live with Him, and He lives with us every single day. Every day. Anywhere you are, when you are with God, you're home. Anywhere you are. Because you are with the household of God. And He's with you, no matter where. And then it says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of two things, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Look at what it says. Upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, the apostles are the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle James, the Apostle John. That's the New Testament. The Old Testament is the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, some prophet named Lamentations. I don't know who that is. But anyway, the prophet David, the prophet Moses, the prophet Elijah, the prophet Elisha, the prophet Enoch. That's the Old Testament. That the foundation. And if anybody tells you any different, then go back and read this. Because you've always got liars out there who have their pet doctrines. Oh, this is my doctrine. See, isn't he pretty? He likes to be petted like this. And I protect him very well. I protect my doctrine very well. I don't let anybody say anything bad about my doctrine because my doctrine is special. You'll have people telling you that the Old Testament is gone, shouldn't even be in the Bible. We don't get anything, no doctrine from it, nothing. It's of no use to us whatsoever. That's a lie. You got people saying, well, now, we're in this particular dispensation, and in this dispensation, we only follow the writings and the doctrines of the Apostle Paul. Now, the four Gospels, those are not for us. The book of Revelation is not for us. The dispensation of Abraham is not for us. And they make that stuff up, too. But what does it say here? That says that this household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Both of them. The whole Bible. Why else would we have it if not for what Paul said? You know, the Paul. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Even Peter said, go read what Paul said. Go read what Paul said. Okay? Paul said, go read the prophets. The Bereans did. The Bereans read the Old Testament to see whether what Paul was saying was true or not. Meaning that the gospel was contained. It still is. It's in there. It's contained in the Old Testament. The gospel is there. The blood atonement is there. The doctrine of the blood atonement is there. The doctrine of the death and resurrection of Christ is there. The doctrines of everything are there in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Not the capstone. I knew this would come in handy today. He's not, this is not New Jerusalem. And this is what Clarence Larkin, the author of Dispensational Truth, said, is that this is New Jerusalem. It's a pyramid. It's not four square. It's a pyramid. And this right here, he said it. Clarence Larkin, Dispensational Truth. Download a copy of it. There's free copies all over the internet. Download a copy of it, and your eyes are going to go boing. He said that this right here is Jesus Christ, the capstone. I'm not making that up. Is that what the Bible says? When the Bible says that Jerusalem is a city built four square, that's not a four square. That's a four-sided triangle, not a four-sided square. It's not the same. Now, here's what I wanted to get at. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You know, I used to work construction, and God wanted me there to learn a trade, to learn how to work with my hands, to learn how to earn a living for my family. And God wasn't going to let me pastor until I did. And I didn't see that then. I see it now, but I didn't see it back then. But I learned a trade. I learned about how a house is built and how it is fitly framed together. You know, the guys they send over, once the in Missouri, we build a lot of basements. And once the concrete guys build the basements, then they send what's called a framing crew. And it's a crew of carpenters that are skilled at framing a house. They read the blueprints. They know exactly how long each wall is supposed to be. They know exactly how big each bedroom wall is supposed to be. They frame it up. They do it right. They have to, because if the framing isn't right, the next thing that happens after the electrician comes in and runs all of his electrical lines, the HVAC guy runs all of his heating and cooling vents and everything else, then the walls get insulated. That was usually me. And then the drywall hangers came in. And I've heard some of the language that drywall hangers used about certain carpenters and framers. I know what they think of them. Okay? These blankety blanks in here, they don't know how to frame. They couldn't make a straight line if their life depended on it. Because it messes up the drywall. And if it messes up the drywall, the drywall hangers do the best they can, but the tapers have to come in and try to fill in all of the gaps and everything else on an unlevel, unsquare house or wall. Painters got to come in, try to make it look as nice as possible, but it's nearly impossible. And I'm telling you, from the ground up, look at this, fitly framed, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Whenever you do something, you always start at the bottom. That's a good lesson for our young people to learn. Who, when they get their first job, think that they should be running the company by now. Because they think their ideas are better and smarter and everything else. And what they want to do is start at the top and build their way down. I don't know how true this is. But back before Anheuser-Busch, the makers of Busch beer, this is St. Louis, so we know kind of what goes on with that family a little bit because they're a big family in St. Louis. But before they sold to InBev, August Busch the IV took over for old Gussie Busch. When his son was old enough to start working, his dad was smart enough to put his son down in the loading docks. And he said, you're going to learn this business, not from the top down, but from the bottom up. So you go down there, you report tomorrow to Dave. Dave is in charge of the docks. He is your boss. Do not come running to me trying to override something Dave said. I've got Dave in charge. You do what Dave said. And if you don't do what Dave said, then you cannot run this company. And I don't like beer, but I like that idea. You start at the bottom. And sometimes new Christians get zeal in them, or new church members get zeal in them, and they want to start running the church already, and they're not ready yet. You got to start from the bottom up. That's what that's telling you. It fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Bottom up. Foundation first. Get the foundation. Get the basics of the Word of God in. At least know where the books are. Okay, then you can read Zechariah and know the difference between Zechariah and Zephaniah, which I kind of have a little problem with that one. But anyway, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together. And this is it right here, people. You're builded together. Now, one thing that I have In the years that I've been doing this, the very first Watchmen broadcast, I said in January of 2009, I said, I am always going to be myself. And I've tried to keep that as much as possible. I am who I am. There are changes that God has made in me over the years. Corrections. Chastisements. Yep. There are changes that God has made in me. There are things that God has made me go through so that I understand it. There are things that God has made me endure to harden me. There are things that God made me go through so that I could be there to help somebody else when they go through it. And I didn't want any of that at first. But I see it now. I see it now. And I'm telling you that just as God is building you, He's building me. He has not builded me. He's not done. There is a work that God is doing in me, and he's still doing it. And if I ever, I want to say this now, if I ever tried to present myself to anybody in any program I've done as having already made it, I'm past making mistakes, I'm moving on for Jesus, no problems here, if I've ever tried to put on airs, like I'm about as close to perfect as they come, if I've ever done that, I apologize. I mean it. Because I am far from being where I know I want to be. So I've had to go through my share of difficulties, my share of problems. My physical health, you've seen me go through things with that. My mental health, you have seen me go through things with that, and that probably will continue. Okay, there are things that I'm going to start doing to try to take better care of both physical and mental health, but I am not going to be Mr. Perfect. And there's a good reason for that. And it's because you're not brother and sister perfect. We are being built together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. See, not just one man is the habitation of God. All of us together are the habitation of God. You see how that is now? This is not something that you do alone. It's not. We are in this together. And I would seriously say to everybody, let's cut out the petty feuding, fighting. Let's cut out the petty conspiracy stuff. Let's get in the Word of God. Get in it. I'm going to say it again. Quit believing everything you read on the internet. Quit believing everything you hear on the internet. Quit believing every conspiracy thing that's out there. You get your nose back in the Bible, in the Word of God, where it belongs. Or else, how can we be built together if you are being framed by some bozo on the internet and not by the Word of God? It's like the guy that called me. September 25th, Jesus is coming back. That's the day. If he would have wrote you and some of you would have believed him, then you would have been fitly, you would have been built crooked, and your house would fall, like whoever that guy is. His house is fallen. I got no trust and confidence in him at all. If he called me tomorrow and said, I got a different date for you now. It's a different date. God changed his mind. I'm going to get out of here. I ain't got time for you. I'm telling you, if we're going to be builded together, then this is the architect and this is the blueprints right here. Not a bunch of other junk that you saw on Facebook. Now, you got to move on here. Let me show you how this works. I asked the question one time, and it wasn't my doctor. I asked God. Because I wanted to know, how was it that muscles attach to bones?
I didn't understand that. And now, because of the computer crashes, I can't find the note that I had. However, I will illustrate for you on this screen here. Here is a bone. Here is a muscle. Now, a muscle is not a bone, and a bone is not a muscle. But do we need the bones? Yes. Do we need the muscles? Yes. Can we get by without either one of them? No. So let's say it like this. Let's say that God made some of us just hard and rough and just hard as a rock. That's what muscle is. It's calcium. It's a rock. It's what it is. It's a big rock. And some people need to be that way. Some people need to be that way. But muscles need to flex and bend, and it takes both, doesn't it? It takes some people to be hard as a rock and unmovable as Gibraltar. But it takes some of us to be movable, pliable, but we're all connected together because God's going to use us both. And here's how he's going to do it. Believe it or not, and I don't have my notes. I couldn't find them before it was time to broadcast, but I've done this before. Between this point of being a bone and this point of being a muscle, it's four stages. Four different phases of this bone eventually turning into muscle and this muscle eventually turning into bone. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So get this. Who is it that is holding us together? We're not holding ourselves together. We don't like each other sometimes. But who is holding us together? It is Jesus Christ and his salvation and his gospel. Okay? That's who's holding us together. Now, so once this tissue starts coming away from the bone, that's phase one. Phase two is this bone starts softening. The cells start taking on a little bit more of a bendy substance. That's very scientific. I picked that up in a medical journal, bendy substance. And then by the time you get here, it's more muscle tissue and less bone tissue. And then here, it's muscle. And I want to tell you this. It is that same idea is exactly how things work to keep a husband and wife together. When I learned this, I looked at Lisa and I. There are areas that she is hard as a rock in. And I'm soft and gooey and flexy and Play-Doh. But then there are areas where she's flexy and bendy and I'm the rock of Gibraltar, man. I'm not changing my mind. And see, over time, in 35 years, What's happened is she has, in ways, become more like me. And I have, in ways, become more like her. Just like this bone starts to become muscle, and then the muscle starts to become bone. They learn how, if they're going to stay, and listen, you ever try to tear tendon off of a bone? I mean, a rifle season starts this weekend in Missouri. And if me or my daughter Lindsay or my son, if we kill a deer, I'm telling you, the one of the hardest things in the world is to tear sinew off of a bone. It's just almost like iron. And see, God did that on purpose. Is that over time in a marriage, God takes the two and they become more like each other. The two actually do become one. Now, they still have their differences, and those differences need to be there. She still needs to be gooey and soft and bendy on some issues, but then she still needs to be hard as a rock on others, and I as well. In a church family, that's what we learn from each other. We learn to be more like one another. That there are parts about each one of us that we don't like, but we got to stay together. We can't do this apart. I can't. I spent 3 days by myself with nobody really telling me what to do, nobody doing anything for me. And you know what? It was a nice 3 days. But I'm pretty sure I wouldn't want to live that way. I need connected to the rest of the body. Isn't that something? Now, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Look at that! Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. 1, 2, 3, 4. It's like Adam was inspired by God to say that. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. 2 Samuel 5:1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. Now David here is Christ. He's going to be Jesus Christ. And all the tribes of Israel are us and Israel. Okay? And spake, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." In other words, this is who we are to you, David. David, you're the rock of ages. We'll be the muscle tissue, and you be the rock. Okay? And we'll get this thing done. Whatever it is, we'll get this thing done. Psalm 34:20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Isn't that amazing now? So let's say let's say this whole body now represents the church. The doctrine of that verse means that those who are truly part of the very body of Jesus Christ cannot be broken off. Cannot be. Job 10:11, thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. He fenced me. See the ribs going around? They're a fence. They are. They're a fence going around the vital organs of the body. He fenced me with bones and sinews. The bones being held together by sinews, ligaments. Tendons, ligaments, muscles, bones. Okay. Ezekiel 37. What was the army? It was the dry bones. Caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many open in the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Isn't that amazing? This is Israel, the 12 tribes. They're so dead right now. If you think raising Lazarus from the dead was some great feat, he'd been dead 4 days and he was stinking. This valley full of bones goes way beyond Lazarus. Way beyond Lazarus. They don't even stink anymore. There's nothing left to stink. And I'm going to make them stand up, and I'm going to make them live. And when I do, there'll be no question as to who their Messiah is. They'll know that it's Jesus Christ. They'll know it. They'll know that I'm the Lord. Man, I like this. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. Isn't that how? Listen to me. That's how I've felt a lot of times. Our hope is lost. I did. I got up Wednesday morning, and I do not watch the news. And that has to do with my mental health. There are things I cannot, for some reason, I cannot handle the corruption that's going on in our country. I can't, my mind, my heart can't handle it. It makes me a nervous wreck. So I get on the internet for 1 minute to see if anything happened of any significance. I see that Drudge Report, which is a complete sellout, saying that the Democrats have kept both houses of Congress, so now they're going to keep the Senate and the House, and they've got Slurry Biden in there. And I shut it off, and I literally had to stop and open up my Bible app on my phone, and there was a verse there. I read it, and that helped. And then I had to spend some time reading the scriptures and praying and coming back out of that mood. Because that's what it does to me. And I mean, it's not done yet. I saw something today that apparently, you know, there's challenges to some of the elections, and I get that. But folks, I'm telling you, if we're not careful, you listen to me. All of you internet surfers and you Facebook readers who are being filled with constant barrages of fear. People telling you this is going to happen. People telling you they're going to kill us this way. People telling you they're going to they're moving through with the depopulation program. That people are, this is how it's going to be done. It's COVID. No, it's not COVID. It's going to be the injection. No, it's not the injection. There's going to be another one after that. That's what's going to be in it. Then it won't be that. It'll be something else. And it's going to be a nonstop. Stop for the next 10, 20 years, whenever the Lord comes, it is going to be a nonstop barrage on your mind, keeping you in constant fear that they're going to kill you. Let me remind you of something. You are going to die anyway. Let them kill you. I couldn't believe it. Thursday, I was talking to Lisa about it again this morning. I'm going, Lisa, it's more than just chance. I said, here it is, another person that I know calls me specifically 24 hours, within 24 hours of their death, calling me to come and pray with them. And it was Sister Donna Byerly. She couldn't come here much because she had Lou Gehrig's disease. And finally, her husband got to where he could get off on Sunday, and he would bring her down for church service on Sunday morning, and it was great to get to know her. I didn't know who she was. She'd been following online for a while. And a wonderful, sweet disposition, this woman. And her husband, great, great, wonderful man. Well, I didn't know she was even in the hospital. I get a call Thursday, around 6 o'clock, Pastor Mike, this is Donna Byerly. And I went, oh, okay, yeah. And she said, can you come up to Missouri Baptist? I'm in the ICU. Now, I'm thinking, uh-oh, you know, family's going to be gathered around and all this. And so when I get up there, it's just her. And she said that they had offered her a hospice program, and without knowing it, I had the death talk with her, and I didn't know it, that's what I was doing. And I told her, I said, you know how sick you are, and you know that, you know, at some point, if they're talking hospice, that means you're gonna part this world. And I know it's bittersweet. There's people here that you know you're gonna leave behind. But man, look at where you're going. And she said, I know. So we had the sweetest prayer time. And I had no idea. That woman, the way she was talking like in a few days they were going to move her to a facility, a hospice facility. And I didn't find out until Tuesday, I think, that she had already passed away the next day. I went up there Thursday. She died Friday. And there I was with someone else who, because they were a child of the day and not of darkness, that day did not overtake her as a thief. That I am convinced that she, in her heart, in her soul, knew she was parting this life, but God doesn't let them tell us. But I've seen it at least a dozen times, and I'm looking at this again, and I'm going, this is amazing. And for us to say that our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. You know what happens to the bones? The bones, the sinews break down and the bones got scattered. That's what happens. That's what's going on with you. You got so far away from God that you got scattered. You got scattered away from church people, from the saints, from godly people. You got scattered from everybody. Look at this. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Your problem is you've lost hope. And I said Wednesday night, I said, I don't know what some of you have said about it. I voted for God and he won. And that's how I'm going to see it for the rest of my life. I voted for God. And when I read the results, he's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I got to move on. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Look at this story. I love this. It came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men. A band of men. Anyway. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. Elisha had so much God's power in him. When the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now, I tell you what it was. Here's the bones. He touched the bones of the prophet of God. And he revived. Got his hope back, didn't he? When you read this book, you'll get your hope back. I promise you. You get it back. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body. Well, Pastor Mike, see, your problem is that you don't understand the difference between Bible symbolism and metaphor and Bible literalism, and that's not really literal, and that's a poor interpretation, because you're making something that is a metaphor into something that is literal. Well, it is literal. And by the way, who told you that parts of the Bible were metaphorical? Who told you that? Who told you that parts of the Bible were merely symbolic? Like the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years, actually, in ancient Greek symbolism, 1,000 was a big number. They just weren't used to that number. So to them, 1,000 was a big number. It's like us saying a quadrillion or a Google. 1,000. So when the book of Revelation says that they shall live and reign with him 1,000 years, it doesn't really mean 1,000 years. I mean, come on. We've studied ancient Greek literature. Don't you think we know something? Yeah, you know everything except the Word of God. I know that if Elisha told Naaman to dip 7 times, he ought to dip 7. And I know if God told Israel to march around 1 time a day for 6 days and then 7 times the 7th day, they had to start marching. And I know that if Jesus said he was going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, that's exactly where he was. Don't look for him. You're not going to find him till the 3 days are up, and then he's going to show back up. So then I also know that if he said he was going to reign 1,000 years, the moment he appears in the air on that horse, set your stopwatch, and 1,000 years later, it's all going to be over with. That's what I know. So when this Bible says we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones, that was the Adam marriage words. That's what Adam said on the day that he got married. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She is my body. We're one now. And Paul said that this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So there's no mistaking it. You can pretend this is a metaphor if you want to, but it just feels better to me to know that it's literal. That no matter what bone you are, no matter which one you are they all necessary? Yeah. Is Jesus, when he was on the cross, did God allow any of them to be broken? Nah. Are they all in a place where they should be? Yeah. What about the little, you know, the smallest bone, I think, is there's a bone inside your ear. Smallest bone in the body, but if I remember right, I don't think you can hear without it.
That's
the scapula. The scapula, that's a big bone. The hip bone, that's a big bone. So if the hip bone or the scapula says, look at my size. In fact, I look like angel's wings. That little bone in your ear, that is insignificant compared to me. Look at me. Look how big I am. God says, yeah, you're awfully big, but, you know, you just really don't serve much of a purpose the way this little bone in the ear does. Yeah, you look like angel wings, but that's about it. Okay? That's about it. All of us are necessary. In the body of Christ, we are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And he uses all of us for his kingdom. Whether you're used in this way or this way or this way, it doesn't matter. But I know preachers. Preachers are some of the biggest boasters in the world when it comes to, yeah, how's your church doing? Oh, really? Oh, well, we've outdone you by about, oh, I don't know, 300 people last year. We added 300 people to our church last year. How many did you add? Well, we went to Rick Warren's seminar, and that's how we got all those people in our church. And oh, by the way, we've got a new building program now, so we're going to have this big, massive building. We're going to have a coffee shop and a gymnasium, and I get a new office, and I get a pay raise, and I get a staff that's going to help me write my sermons. That's how preachers are when they boast. They brag. Arrogant. It's not supposed to be a contest on who has the biggest church or who's bringing in the most money or watch this now. Who is sending in large sums of money to the denomination so that they can have power behind the scenes? That stuff goes on all the time. I am glad I am not in a denomination anymore. I saw the politics. I hate politics. I hate sitting on boards. It was one of the last things that I ever did in the denomination. They made the mistake of putting me on the executive committee, and that wasn't for me. I was out. Now, there are 33 bones in your backbone. It is the whole body fitly joined together. Every bone now connects to the spine. They all have somehow, some way, through one, but my little toe is connected to my spine. My little toe is connected to my foot, which is connected to my ankle, which is connected to my tibia, which is connected to my knee, which is connected to my fibula, maybe. Anyway, which is connected to my hip, which is connected to my spine. How far away the bone is, or the member of the body is, from the spine doesn't matter. They're still connected. Still connected to the whole body. So there are 33 bones in your spine. That's a picture of Christ. Now I'm gonna correct something that somebody said, Pastor Mike, I hate to say this, but you made a mistake. And I'm going, I didn't either make a mistake. And I made a mistake because he was right. I had said that there were nerve bundles, 33 on the left side, 33 on the right side, all the way down the spine, making 66. And I was wrong. Now, I was only off by just a few. But it made me go back and look and be accurate. Because I knew. See, the idea is if you've got 33 nerve bundles coming out of the right side, 33 coming out of the left side, and they're all getting messages from the brain, and they're all receiving messages into the brain. That means there's 66, and that's how many books we have in the Bible. So that what that means is that when God communicates with us, he communicates to us through the 66 books of the Bible. When the head is in the typology of the body, the head is heaven. It's where God is. Okay? The body is where the earth is, and it's where the church is right now. Where are your lungs, by the way? If your lungs represent the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the lungs are exactly where God said they would be. He would send down his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is down here among the body. Okay? And Christ and the Father are together up here. Now, watch this. Because in the very bottom, and I'm going to use a word, and if there's little kids listening, they're going to laugh at it. Okay, the very bottom, here's what it would look like. All your nerve bundles coming, here's the atlas bone, which is called that because it's the one holding the head up. Remember, atlas is holding the world, okay? And then that goes all the way down, and you have all these nerve bundles that are coming out the left and the right side of each one of these backbones. You get down into the sacrum, okay? You get down in the sacrum, and you still have bundles of nerves coming out of the right and the left side. You get to the coccyx bone. That's where we have a problem. Because, okay, so here is, this is from Wikipedia. Here is your sacrum, and there are nerve bundles coming out of each side of these little holes here. But these last two bones on the coccyx, there are no nerves. Your spinal cord ends before it gets to those last two bones on your coccyx. Where these last two bones are on your coccyx, see this word, levator ani and sphincter ani? This is where your anus is. That is a scientific word. I did not curse. In the typology of this, this is heaven. So what would the last two bones of your coccyx, where there is no spinal cord, no transmissions, either from the head down to here or from here up to the head. What does this represent? Hell. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? So, now I got to fix this problem. Because if the last two, this one and this one, if the spinal cord stops right here and these last two 32 and 33 bone, the 32nd and the 33rd bone, do not have any connection to the brain, then we're missing something, aren't we? So let's look at it. Ha, 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 ha. Very funny, Kevin. There would be one here. Let's see. Let me get a pen to write with. There should be one here and one here and one here and one here. How many is that? But there isn't anything, is there? That means the head doesn't talk down there. And those who are down there, they don't talk to God because God won't listen. You don't hear them. And four, that number four, it either represents, well, what did Jesus say? As Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart, four chambers of the earth. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. And he went down there for just a couple days and then he left. He went down there to preach. And if you read Genesis 40, you'll see a picture of Christ preaching down in the dungeon. Okay? And by the way, those who practice Hindu and yoga in the churches, the yoga churches, they say at the base of your spine is a serpent. This looks just like the hood of a cobra. Okay? Bump, bump, bah. I don't have my sound effects hooked up. Now, the signals are relayed by way of electrical impulses. Trust me, they are. This is what I just saw my doctor that deals with me concerning the nerve damage in my body. I just saw him this morning. And he was the one who said, I see this a lot in electrocution victims, the ones that live. He said, high amounts of voltage fries their nerves and messes them up in horrible ways sometimes. And he said, that's what's going on with you. That's why I had to jump up out of bed at 3 o'clock this morning because my legs went into full spasm. And this is why there's a fan running on my head all the time. So I'm not just dripping sweat all the time. Okay. But it does it by way of electrical impulses. Now, watch this verse. Job 37:2. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven and his lightning under the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. Psalm 77, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So thunder and lightning are symbols of God's voice. The electricity is God's way of speaking to the body from the brain and from the brain to the body. Okay, now almost done, but we have to clear up this problem we have, because four of these 33 We got four nerves we got to account for. Or that only leaves us with, this is 62 books of the Bible. That would be like taking Matthew, Mark, Luke, John out. Think about it. Think about where you go when you don't listen to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You go here. And who wants to be there for eternity? Look. So we have to account for these four. I found them. And I also found something else today. Okay? These are called the cranial nerves. Cranial because they come directly from the brain. They don't come from the spinal cord. They come directly from, remember what from here up is. Remember what this is. This is heaven. This is where all the heavenly hosts are. This is where the temple of God is. This is where God is. He's the head. Christ is the head. This is the body, right? How many gates does New Jerusalem have? 12. How many foundation stones does New Jerusalem have? 12. How long is each wall? It's like 144, what is it, cubits? Something like that. But the whole of New Jerusalem and Jerusalem itself and heaven is made up of 12s. 12 gates, 12 tribes, 12 foundation stones are the 12 apostles. 12s everywhere. 12 constellations, one for each month in the sky, because God said that his people shall be as the stars of heaven. So the number 12, I'm increasing what it means. The number 12 is a number for heaven. And there are exactly 12 cranial nerve bundles that come out of the brick, come right out of heaven. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! 12 of them. But 10 of those bundles never go past the chin. 10 of them, 10 of those bundles, 20 nerves in total. They all control things, you know, like you have an optic nerve. You have the vestibular nerve that helps you hear. You have the smell nerve. You have the tongue nerve. You have the mouth nerve. You want to take a guess at how many nerves actually go lower than the chin? Just wild guess. I have them highlighted for you here. You have the accessory motor nerves, and there's one here, and there's one here. See, they numbered them with Roman numerals. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And so the accessory motor nerve is number 11, and there's one here and there's one here, and what it does, it controls the neck and shoulder movement. Okay, it goes into the body. And then two more, it's called the vagus nerve or the vagus nerve. Vagus nerve is a very important nerve. Vagus nerve is, you remember the first time you held a girl's hand or a boy's hand, and you got all like squirrely in your stomach, it's because of the vagus nerve. Remember the first time you saw something and it just made you sick to your stomach? Vagus nerve. You know, when I have an anxiety, whatever, it's right in the pit of my stomach. That's where I feel it. And the vagus nerve, number 10. And so it is, where's 10? Right here, there's 1, and there's 2. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4. Watch this now. Instead of these 4 coming, you know, this book is rightly divided and so is our body. Instead of those 4 coming down through the spinal cord, these 4 let's say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they came down directly from heaven itself. Isn't it something? That the four nerves didn't come through the normal way. It came, it's like saying Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Jesus didn't come here the normal way, did he? He came directly from heaven by way of his Father, who conceived through the Holy Ghost in Mary while she's still a virgin. He came directly from heaven, just like those 4 nerves that come and don't stop at heaven. They descend down farther than any other nerve, any of the other stars. No other stars could do what Jesus did. Isn't that something? And came down into the body. And see, when God makes us sorry for our sins, you know what I think he does? I think he activates the vagus nerve. Because all of a sudden, our heart starts racing. And our breathing increases. See, the vagus nerve controls all that. It controls the heart, the lungs, the bowels. Everything. It controls all of that. In fact, the vagus nerve is the longest of the cranial nerves because it goes from the brain all the way down to the bowels. And it's just, I think about this and I think, here's Christ now. He comes all the way down here where we are. And when we get convicted, when we got saved, the Holy Ghost through the Word of God activated our vagus nerve, and all of a sudden all this stuff starts going on and we can't. I've seen people just shake at the altar. I've done it myself a few times. That's Jesus Christ there. That's him. Okay? He's causing us to bow our head. He's causing us to lift our head, for our redemption draweth nigh. Whew. I'm wore out. You guys, this stuff, it's good to be here with you today. It is. It is just absolutely good to be with you here today. I've had a ball. I hope you've enjoyed it. Okay? Now, you helped me pray about a Watchmen broadcast, because I don't have a script ready yet. I've got some in old ones in the works, but I don't know where to go yet. So help me pray about that, would you? Okay? Happy music. I like happy music. I like you too. In fact, I love you. The reason why we do what we do. Pray for those four children we found in Kenya. I do not want them to die. Pray that we find a way to make sure they don't die. Okay? God bless you. I love you. See you Sunday.